And I invite you to grab your pew Bibles from in front of you, or even just open your bulletin up to the front cover for our scripture reading today, which is from Psalm 51. We will be recapping the context of this psalm, the event in David's life that inspired this, in just a few minutes. Hear now the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on prayer. We spent the first couple of months of the year walking through the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus himself taught us to pray. And now we're shifting our attention to the book of Psalms and seeing how the Psalms help us pray in those places, those seasons of life when sometimes it's hard to pray. We might know what to pray, but we don't always know how to go about doing that. As we've seen so far, we started off looking at Psalm 1 and saw that much of the struggles that we have in prayer come from the postures we take in prayer. And then last week we saw that we can approach a seemingly unapproachable God by reflecting on his nature and love for us and responding to that appropriately. In the weeks to come, we will see how to trust God in our prayers, how to pray when there's no hope, and how to rejoice in the Lord in an appropriate, righteous way. But this week, we look at another difficult aspect of prayer, and that's how to pray when we've messed up. I think something we all struggle with is how to go about fixing a broken relationship, whether it's a fight between friends or parent and child, siblings. Boy, sibling fights can just last for decades, can't they? And when that's happened, how do you fix it? Or even a fight between spouses. When we've wronged someone, when we've been wronged, perhaps even more so, it is difficult to engage the other person and to restore the relationship. There's a tension, and that tension it's hard to move past. This is even more the case when the person that we've wronged is God. But this morning, as we'll see, as we work through Psalm 51, we will see that we can find forgiveness when we've messed up by joining David in the five movements of true repentance. Well, most likely, I'm guessing, you probably remember the story, but if not, let me capture it for you, try to sum up really quick. The David whose name keeps popping up throughout the Psalms, you usually see it right underneath the Psalm. It says Psalm 51, a Psalm of David. And there's a whole bunch of these throughout the book. This is King David. King David is the second king of Israel. He was chosen by God to be the successor to Israel's first king, King Saul. David is the slayer of Goliath, the shepherd singer, the poet king, the uniter of tribes, the king whose throne will never end. And he is called in Scripture time and time again, a man after God's own heart. But for all of those things, and that is, wait, where's my list? I had a great list, man. Oh, dude. There we go. There's our list. That's a great list. This is a great resume to have. But there's one thing, in spite of all of this, that David was not. And he was not perfect. As we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So, here's what we're being told here. David isn't where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be leading his troops in battle, right? It's spring. This is when kings go to war. So therefore, the king should be at war, right? I mean, everybody knows that, right? It's spring. This is what you do. Isn't that what you're not going to war? Thank you. I just want to say, that'd be awkward. But back then, that's what they did. Well, David isn't where he's supposed to be at war. Instead, he's bored and lazing around Jerusalem. And what do we always say when we have nothing to do? Idle hands. Really? Is it that old of a phrase? Wow. Man, I'm feeling older than I thought I was. Idle hands do the devil's work, right? So this mistake in not going off to war leads to some bigger mistakes for David. To make a long but very good story short, David, while walking on the roof of his palace one day, looks out, sees a beautiful woman taking a bath on her roof, and summons her. They sleep together, she gets pregnant, and David does the only responsible thing you can do in that situation, which is, you know, try to cover it up by killing the husband of the woman, which generally actually is not a good idea. And it wasn't good for David. He gets caught, and a few months later, shortly after being born, the baby dies. And it is out of this great sin of David's that we get Psalm 51. Before we get to our text, I think it's worth pointing some things out. While I am sure very few, if any of us in this room, have committed murder to cover up adultery, and let me just say right now, if you are the exception to that statement, I don't want to know. That's between you and God, okay? And we'll be praying for you. I don't think anyone in this room has committed murder to cover up adultery. However, we have all found ourselves making the same mistakes that David did that led to his sin. We find ourselves in places where we're not supposed to be, and because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, well, we get bored and we try to find something to fill the time. Those two somewhat circumstantial situations often create a situation that sets us up for sin. And while we may not have committed the same sins as David, the fact is that we all have sinned. We've all wronged ourselves. We've all wronged each other. We've all wronged God. It's as much a part of being human as eating and breathing. So back to the question of the day. When we have sinned, when what we naturally want to do is run and hide and avoid God and others, how are we supposed to pray? And as we said earlier, we can find forgiveness when we've messed up by joining David in the five movements of true repentance. As we work through the psalm, we will see that David moves through these five different movements in his effort to clear the air between him and God. The very first movement that David passes through is foundational. It's forgiveness for himself. Right off the bat, in the first two verses of the psalm, David acknowledges to the Lord that he knows he's done something wrong. One of the key consequences of sin is that our relationship with God is broken by it. Just as when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, David's sin and ours separates us from God. And because of that, he knows that the relationship he has with God is broken and needs to be restored. And so he cries out for mercy and cleansing. David appeals to God's unfailing love and great compassion and asks God to do what only God can. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, he knows that no matter how hard he tries, no matter how much he scrubs, he can't wash this away. It's never going to go away. He can't do it. As with David, when we have sinned, our relationship with God is also broken and needs to be restored. But we have an advantage David didn't. Christ's death on the cross has paid the price for all of our sin, past, present, and future. So we don't have to hope that God might have mercy on us and restore the relationship. We know that God has already had mercy on us and restored the relationship. And we never need to fear our relationship with God being broken forever. The taint that we cannot wipe away, the continual problem of sin that we cannot correct or fix, has been washed away forever by the only one who could do so, God himself. But even with that confidence, we need to move on with David to the other movements of Psalm 51. Why? Because even when forgiveness is readily available to us, there is still a breach in the relationship that can only be corrected when we admit or confess what we've done wrong. The second movement that we find in verses 3 through 6, David works through, is confession. This is probably one of the most important steps that David takes in his entire process. For in each verse of this movement, he confesses several very important things. First, David takes ownership of what he's done. Second, he declares that it's only against God that he sinned. Now, this is actually kind of an interesting statement, I think, because I think one could make a pretty easy argument that David probably sinned just a little tiny bit, maybe, against Bathsheba, right? And maybe a little tiny bit more against Uriah, the guy he had killed. I think that's a sin against Uriah, right? But even with that, ultimately, our sin is truly between us and God, no matter who else may or may not be involved. The third thing David confesses is that this problem of sin isn't something new, but rather, this is something that's been a part of him, a part of us, since the day he was born. And the fourth confession is actually a declaration of the wisdom and holiness of God, and that the only path to restoration comes through wholehearted confession. Brothers and sisters, in any relationship that we have, but particularly our relationship with God, we need to have the courage to confess when we've done wrong in order to truly bring about any restoration of the relationship. If we try to ignore it or perhaps pretend that it doesn't exist, then the wound will merely fester and rot, and the breach in the relationship will just continue to grow. And that's why it is so important to confess our sins to God on a regular basis. Have you taken ownership of your sins? Or do you still maintain the illusion that it's somebody else's fault and their responsibility? Unless we, like David, confess that this sin is our responsibility and is against God, we won't be able to move on with the other movements of true repentance. So after taking ownership of our sin and acknowledging who our sin is truly against, the next movement is a request for restoration. Now the imagery that we find in this section is stunning in its beauty, particularly verse 7. In David's time, the priests would sprinkle people with water that came off a hyssop branch. And that water would reflect, would symbolize that the person had been purified of their past sins and that God would no longer hold it against them. But the next image is just as strong. Who doesn't look out this past winter? We had so many opportunities to look outside right out immediately after a fresh snowfall. And the world is pristine in its whiteness, especially right when the sun comes out. And it's just breathtaking in its stillness and its beauty. Through these verses, David is pleading with God to purge him of the sinful nature he's just confessed and to make him as pure as that beautiful, fresh, white snow. When that happens, we find a purity of heart, a steadfastness of spirit. We find ourselves walking in the presence of the Lord and full of joy that comes from our salvation. Again, the difference between us and David is that our sin has already been atoned for. So you don't need me to sprinkle you with water from a hyssop branch. Although I can if you want. I mean, I don't have a hyssop branch, but I can probably find one, maybe. Do we have hyssop around here? We do. Great. If anybody has a hyssop branch, I'll be glad to sprinkle you with water from it, if it makes you feel better. But you don't need that. But yet, even so, we do still find ourselves in that odd place, stuck between being a sinner and yet also being a saint. We are already forgiven, cleansed, restored, yet we need to continually ask for forgiveness, for cleansing, for restoration. Martin Luther used the Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator, at once just and sinful, to describe our state. Aren't there times in your life where you wonder, where has the joy that you used to feel in your walk with the Lord gone? Did I ever feel that? Did that happen? Where did it go? Do you sometimes wonder where God is in your life? Could it possibly be that your sense of God's presence is because of a sin that you're carrying that you haven't confessed? So we, like David, continually ask God to restore the joy of our salvation and his presence in us. In verses 13 through 17, David moves on to the fourth movement, that of thanksgiving. He praises God for what he's done, and he promises to teach others not to follow in David's footsteps. He's filled with praise at God's grace and declares that God does not delight in sacrifice, but rather in a broken and contrite heart. One of the defining characteristics of the Christian life that we find throughout the New Testament is that of joy. Now, joy, when the New Testament talks about it, isn't about a fleeting feeling of happiness. It's not that momentary surge that we sometimes associate with joy, but rather this is a deep-seated disposition of the heart, grounded in the thanksgiving and gratitude that comes from the humility of knowing that we have been forgiven by a gracious God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. A forgiveness that we could never earn and certainly don't deserve. That is the sacrifice that pleases God. A broken and contrite heart that in turn sings God's praises and teaches others to love and follow God's ways as well. And then we come finally to the fifth movement of the psalm, which is a beautiful and interesting one. You'll recall that in verse 4, David said that his sin was against God and God only. And yet he ends here in the last couple of verses by moving to ask God for forgiveness for the entire community. Through most of the psalm, almost the entire psalm, David has been very much self-absorbed. He's been focused on himself and on his relationship with God. But here, at the very end, he prays for all of Israel and all of Jerusalem. You see, that's ultimately the thing with sin. No matter how personal, no matter how private, no matter how few people are involved, there is always a ripple effect from that sin out into the rest of the community. There's no such thing as a personal, private sin. What each one of us does individually affects everybody else in the community around us as well. That is why we need to take the issue of sin so seriously, because we know how far-reaching the consequences can be. That's why we take time in each and every worship service to offer to God our confessions of sin, both as a body and also as individuals. Sin may start with us. It almost always starts with us. But it ends in a community of our brothers and sisters. And that's also why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we'll do in just a couple of weeks, that we do this as a body and not as individuals. Because through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that not only are each of us individually washed clean from our sin through Christ's death on the cross, but so also are we as a community, as a body of believers. Without this last step, we will continue to struggle to find the forgiveness that we yearn to experience in our lives. And so throughout this psalm, Psalm 51, David walks us through the five movements of true repentance. He starts with personal forgiveness. Then he moves to confession, followed by restoration and thanksgiving. And finally, communal forgiveness, forgiveness for all of us. It's hard to pray when we know we've done wrong. And the bigger the sin, the harder it is to pray. But we can know that through following David's example, we can find the joy of our salvation once again. Brothers and sisters, may God bless all of us as we continue together on this road to deepening our prayer lives, as we seek to enter the presence of God, even when we've messed up. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we do thank you for your patience, for your never-ending love, for the way you are constantly present with us, watching over us, even when we've messed up. Lord, we do ask your forgiveness, for we can hardly draw breath without committing yet another sin against you. If we were to try to list all of our sins, we would never get to the end. And so we thank you that we get to pray to you on this side of the cross. We thank you for David's example from the other side that still rings true. Lord God, as we come to you in prayers, give us the courage to confess to you that which you already know, to ask you for forgiveness for ourselves, to confess the depth of our brokenness, to ask you to do what you have already done and will continue to do, to restore us, to praise you and give thanks for the mercy that you freely give. And Lord, remind us that we are all in this together, and our community needs your forgiveness as much as we individually do. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, for your word. Thank you for David and his honesty and his prayer. In your son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.